Hi, Donnie and Shirley. I told them I'd do that. Hi, Donnie and Shirley. They're having to cancel their services because of COVID this Sunday and next Wednesday, and the conference there has been canceled because of that. And so I know a lot of you are planning on going, so next time. We're having Vacation Bible School this week. I'm very excited about it. It begins Tuesday and goes through Thursday. I have the high school kids. David has the middle school kids. And Sherry and Rachel have the grade school kids. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking on Jacob's Ladder. Isaiah's vision of Christ. Now, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 28? Paul quotes this passage I just read out of Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing, you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing, you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and should hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. And when he said those words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Now, this was Paul's response to some believed and some believed not. Here's how he responded to this. You see, Paul loved the Christ he preached. He loved the gospel he preached. He believed the gospel he preached. And there is a measure of righteous indignation toward their response. He preached the most glorious message that could ever be heard. And he saw those who believed not. And he quotes this passage from Isaiah in a way of righteous indignation. Everybody ought to believe. Amen. These people who did not believe had no love for Christ. And the way I thought about this, if you come up to me and say, you don't love my wife, you don't love Lynn, you're against her, I ain't gonna be for you. If you love somebody, this is a love issue. This is not anything other than that. This is a love issue. And he was upset over the fact that these people did not believe. Paul said in another place, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Let him be damned upon the return of the Lord. Now, Paul said that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so nobody think, well, Paul's being too harsh. No, he's not. And he was, I guess, in some measure, indignant toward these people that they did not believe the gospel. Now, I expect everybody in this room to believe. You ought to believe. It's the truth. It glorifies God. Everybody ought to believe the gospel. And it's my prayer that that's what's going to take place this morning. That everybody in this room is going to believe the gospel. Now, this passage that Paul quoted from Isaiah chapter 6 is also quoted in the parable of the sower all three times. It is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 11 with regard to the unbelieving Jews. And I'd like you to read this with me. It's quoted by John in John chapter 12. Would you turn there? John chapter 12. And this is how we know that Isaiah 6 is Isaiah's vision of Jesus Christ himself. Verse 37. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You know, no one ever believed from a miracle. That doesn't produce faith. If you saw every miracle that could be done, it wouldn't cause you to believe. Nobody ever believed because of a miracle. That, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. They lacked the ability to believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. God did that. And hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Now, anyone who sees his glory, I know what they're going to be speaking of. Him. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. We see that this is so much in the New Testament. It's quoted at least six times in the New Testament. Isaiah's vision of Christ. And the greatest thing that could happen to me or you this morning is for us to have the same vision. Oh, that the Lord would enable us to enter into Isaiah's vision of Jesus Christ. Now, he begins this chapter in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Now, I've read where Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin, and Uzziah was a great king. He was mightily used by God. He was a king when Isaiah was a prophet. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is when Isaiah saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. But what were the circumstances of Uzziah's death? Now, this is speaking of Uzziah, a great king. Verse 15, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad all over the world, for he was marvelously helped. And that's God helping him. Till he was strong. Israel was a world power at this time under his reign. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, who is to burn incense? The priests. No one else. But all of a sudden, Uzziah thought, who needs a priest? I can do this on my own. Look how God has helped me. Look how strong I've become. Verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests and the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. Behold, the man was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. What was his sin? He came into God's presence on his own. He saw no need of Christ. He saw no need of his precious blood. He saw no need of his righteousness. He saw no need of Christ. That was his crime. And my dear friend, if you see no need of Christ right now, that is your crime. And no one will get by with this. Uzziah didn't. Now, Isaiah had been very impressed with Uzziah. And at that time, he said, when Uzziah died, that's when I saw the Lord. Now, I think this is interesting. If you look in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house. Verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. Verse 22, woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Man, he had a lot of woes, didn't he? Woe unto them. And you know, how many times do you hear, maybe I've done it, woe unto this society, woe unto this world, woe by all the sinful things that are taking place. Oh, woe unto them. But now he changes his tune. In verse 5, then said I, woe is me. Not woe unto them. You know, as long as you woe unto them, you can't woe unto me. Have you ever said, woe is me? Like Isaiah? I'm undone. All my doings have been undone. I am undone. I am cut off. He was quick to say, woe unto them, woe unto them. Now all of a sudden, woe unto me. Oh, it's my prayer that I will say this, that you will say this. Because when that is said, it's because the Lord's doing something for us. Now, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw how unapproachable God was, even when this king tries to come in without a priest, God turns him into a leper and kills him. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, the first thing Isaiah says that he saw the Lord sitting. Sitting upon a throne, the throne of his own uncontested sovereignty. Sitting, not pacing back and forth, worried because his will is not being done. Sitting, undisturbed by opposition, in complete sovereign control. Sitting regal splendor, on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my dear friends, if you and I have not seen him like that, we have not seen him, period. Sitting on a throne. Sitting because his work was finished. Whatever it was he intended to do, he did. When he had by himself purged our sins, the scripture says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if I ever see Christ spiritually, here's how I'm going to see him: sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, high and exalted. Now, if I see him, I'll see him as he is, high and lifted up. And one thing I'm sure of, I can't preach Christ too high, can I? I can't preach him too lifted up. This is who he is. Now, I realize that this is not the Jesus that's preached in most pulpits in America or around the world, is it? But this is who the real Lord Jesus Christ is. The one sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning, having finished the work the Father gave him to do, high and lifted up. And his train, the skirts of his garment, filled the temple. This one is greater than the temple. All it takes is the hem of his garment to completely fill the temple. Verse 2. Remember, this is Isaiah's vision of Jesus Christ. Above it, above this throne, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. Now, these angelic beings are also mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 in John's vision when heaven was opened to him. They're described in Ezekiel chapter 1, and they could be cherubims as well. I don't know. Some people say cherubims and seraphims are the same thing. I don't know. But I know that the cherubims guarded the garden so no one could enter back in after the fall. And there were cherubims embroidered on the veil in the temple. What about these mighty beings, these cherubims? Well, the only information we're getting of them is that they had six wings. And with two of those wings, they covered their face. Why? Because they couldn't look upon God. In his dazzling holiness and glory, they couldn't look on God. They covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. They were ashamed of their own walk. Somebody says, how could that be? They'd never sinned. Yeah, but they know they would if God didn't keep them from it. You know, the scripture says he charges his angels with folly, just knowing they could commit folly. And these seraphims, oh, they were ashamed of everything about themselves. They covered their feet. They didn't want their feet to be seen. And with two, they did fly, ready to perform his command. Now, these seraphims, do you know every believer's got a whole lot in common with them? Now, you think about this. I don't want to have anything to do with God absolute, apart from Christ. All I can do is cover my face. No man can see his face and live. And you want to talk about ashamed of my feet? I want them covered. I don't want anybody to see my feet. I sure don't want the Lord to see it. I want him to see me in Christ and only in Christ. And every believer does the will of God all the time in that they look to Christ only. That's his command. What must we do that we might work the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That is the doing of his will. And every believer, like the seraphims, has some understanding of the character of God. Holy, holy, holy. That's why they cover their face. That's why they cover their feet. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. And I really believe the best definition I've ever heard of holy is other. You take anything in this world, I don't care what it is, he is other. He's altogether separate. He is holy. And that's all these creatures could cry from around the throne. Holy, holy, holy. And that is every one of God's attributes. Verse 3, one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, I love that hymn. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Verse 4, and the posts of the door, seemingly immovable, moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, anytime we speak of the Lord, we see through glass darkly. The house is filled with smoke. I don't see as clear as I would want to see. We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So whenever we're dealing with divine things, incomprehensible, we believe, but the house is filled with smoke. Verse 5. Then, after this vision of Christ sitting on a throne high and lifted up, after hearing and seeing the seraphims covering their face, covering their feet, flying for swift obedience to his command, hearing their cry, holy, 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 feeling the movement of the posts of the door and the house being filled with smoke, then said I, woe is me. Now this I know. You and I don't have any idea of sin or our own personal sinfulness until we see him. If you've seen him, you know, woe is me. That is the response of everyone who sees him. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm cut off. I'm destroyed. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips, which are the index of an unclean heart. Everything that comes out of my mouth is unclean because I myself am unclean. And I dwell in the midst of a people who are just like me. You know, he goes on to say in this book, Isaiah chapter 64, we are all as an unclean thing. Can you say amen to that? And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as the leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. There's none that stirreth up of himself to call upon God. Isaiah knew because he'd seen the Lord. He didn't say this until he'd seen the Lord. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, when you see the King, you'll cry with Isaiah, not woe unto them, woe is me. I am undone. Verse 6 begins with another then. Then. Not before then. Then. You see, everybody that is an undone sinner, Christ came to save. This is not just negative stuff. This is glorious. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, those lips that you said are unclean, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now, I love to think of this live coal taken from off the altar. Now, what is the altar for? Sacrifice. That altar represented the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That bull or goat or lamb was to be slain, put upon that altar, set on fire, and burn up. That's demonstrating God's acceptance of the sacrifice. Now, that seraphim comes with that living coal taken off from off the altar. You see, the blood of Christ is always powerful and living and glorious. It's continual. It's eternal. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That live coal is taken and placed upon Isaiah's unclean lips. And there's two things that took place. And this tells us what the atonement of Christ actually accomplished. What does it say took place? Verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Do you hear that? That iniquity that you cry out, woe is me, it's taken away. It's gone. It is no more. He was manifested, 1 John 3:5 and 6. He was manifested to take away our sins. Did he do it? Yes. In him is no sin. And that means right now, present tense, if I'm in him, I have no sin. You've been talking about sin so much. Yeah, I'm talking about the taking away of it even more. I have no sin. How can that be? Thy sin's purged. See, this is what the purging of his blood does. It doesn't cover our sin so it's not seen. It covers our sin to where it's no longer in the universe. He by himself purged our sins. Now, the only person that can appreciate this is someone who's really sinful and can't do anything about their sin. What good news it is to hear. He's taken it away. It's been purged. It's been blotted out. It is no more. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I, God, us, God in three persons, who will go for us? But after the gospel's preached, who am I going to send? How shall they preach except they be sent? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who wants to? This is a draft and a volunteer. His army is drafted and they're all volunteers. Thy people should be willing in the day of thy power. Now, what's your response when he says, who will I send? Who will go for us? I love Isaiah's response. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. I hope that's everybody in here right now. Here am I. Send me. Verse 9, and he said, now this is the message, and this is what Paul quoted in Acts chapter 28 at his, for lack of a better word, righteous indignation over the unbelief of the people. This is what the Lord quoted in the parable of the sower, when Peter said, why are you asking them in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not hear? This is what Paul used with reference to the Jews' rejection of the gospel in Romans chapter 11. This is quoted by John, and it said, John says, these things said John when he saw his glory. Speaking of Isaiah 6, John said, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Well, here it is. Let's read what he says. Here's what I'm sending you to say. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Now, this is the exact same thing as God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Somebody says, I don't believe this. God's hardened your heart so that you can't believe as an act of his justice. If somebody walks out of this room unbelieving, everybody ought to believe. Everybody ought to bow the knee to Christ. Everybody ought to believe the gospel right now. And if I don't, I place myself under the judgment of God. Now that's what he's saying. Hear, indeed, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Now that's what happens when somebody believes. They see. I see. I see who he is. I see who I am. I see my need of him. They see with their eyes. They hear with their ears. They hear the gospel as gospel, as good news, not as bad news, but as good news. They understand with their heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. They convert. They turn from their way to his way, the way of the gospel, and they're healed. That's what happens when God saves somebody. I hope it happens with every one of us in here. Verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, how long am I supposed to preach this message of judgment? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate and the Lord have removed men far away and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. How long am I supposed to preach this message of judgment? Till everybody's gone. Now he's talking about when Nebuchadnezzar would come and all of Israel would be displaced into the land of Babylon. And he said, you're to preach this message to these people till they're all gone and there's a great forsaking that takes place. People are going to forsake the gospel. But, verse 13, but. Oh, I'm so thankful for this but. This is the but of grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. But, yet, in it, in this great forsaking where everybody forsakes, yet in it shall be a tenth. And it shall return. And here's what they're going to look like in returning. They shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. Now, when you're looking at a tree in the winter, you think, I wonder if that tree's alive. Doesn't look alive. Looks dead. Doesn't have any fruit. Doesn't have any leaves. This year, we have a cherry tree, the kind that has the branches that go down. What do you call them? Weeping cherry. And it looks so bad. And Lynn was thinking, that thing's not going to make it. You know, it's probably going to be dead. But man, it looks great now. It looked dead then, but not now. But this tenth, this substance, is going to come back. You know, it's true. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifested, that they are not all of us. Now, this group that left, this great forsaking, not all of them truly forsook. They will return. They will be back. And here is why. Look in verse 13 again. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so shall the holy seed, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now, why do they come back? The holy seed. You see, salvation is God's work. It's not a cooperative work between men and God. When God saves a man, there's something placed within him called the holy seed, the new heart. And that seed cannot die. It's the seed of God. It's the holy seed. It's the new birth. That new birth, it will return. Now, there are a great forsaking that took place, but a tenth, a small number, shall come back. And there the example of a tree in the winter without leaves, they look dead, but the substance is in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if God has done a work of grace in my heart, I cannot fall away. Why? the holy seed is in me. Somebody says, do you believe once saved, always saved? Well, if God saved you, I do. If you saved yourself, nah, you'll fall away. See it happen all the time. You won't continue. But if God saved you, you cannot fall away. Do you believe in eternal security? I believe in eternal security if you were saved in eternity. I sure do. If you were saved in eternity, yeah, you're eternally secure. Can't be anything but that. So even when this forsaking takes place, we have this glorious but. A tenth shall return because the holy seed is in them. Let's pray. Lord, in Christ's name, in the high and holy name of Christ, we ask, Lord, unite our hearts together in this. We ask that we all might be given this vision of the glory of your Son, that we might all from this vision cry out, woe is me, that we won't cry out, woe unto them, but woe is me. And that we might hear the gospel, how our sin is taken away through the purging of your Son, and enable us to all say, here am I, send me. Bless this word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.